And we now turn to our Bible reading. If you're at home, please feel free to read it in your Bibles or on your device. We have it on the notice sheet. So Ruth, chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing," and held it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's good to be with you again this morning. I'm sorry it's under the circumstances that it is, but it's great also to be looking with you this chapter from Ruth chapter 3. I think it's a beautiful story and a great part of God's word. Let's pray as we turn to it now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you particularly for this book of Ruth and for this wonderful story. And we pray for this chapter that we're looking at this morning. Ask, Lord, that as we turn to it, you'd help me to be faithful and clear, And we pray that by your Spirit you would speak your word to our hearts, and that in and through that we might meet with the living Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, do have that passage before you from in the sheet there. Just a brief recap as where we're up to in the book of Ruth. If you remember, Naomi and her family had left Judah to go to Moab because of a famine. And when they were in Moab, her two sons married, but then her husband and her two sons died. So Naomi returned back to Bethlehem with one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth. And as they came back, you may remember Ruth, Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi." The word Naomi or name Naomi means pleasant, but call me Mara, meaning bitter. And she said, "Because I went away full, but the Lord's brought me back empty." Or so she thought. And then last week in chapter 2, we were introduced to Boaz. And he's a relative of Naomi. And Ruth went out to work in the harvest fields. And as the story unfolds, it just so happens that she ended up working in his harvest field. And again, it just so happened as she started to work there, he arrived and asked about her. And he looked after her and told her to work in his fields. He gave warning to his workers to protect her and look after her, make sure she was able to get a lot more grain so that she could take all that back to Naomi. And she came back with all the grain to Naomi, told her all about Boaz, and Naomi was thrilled. She says at the end of the chapter in verse 20, "This man, Boaz, is one of our guardian redeemers or kinsman redeemer." That's a very important phrase in the Old Testament. It's somebody who, under Old Testament law, was responsible to care for a close relative, particularly when the relative was in trouble or danger or need. It might include, for example, that he would marry the widow of a man who had died to keep her husband's name alive and to take care of the land that they owned and so on. And that's how the chapter finished. And so as chapter 3 opens, we're wondering what's going to happen next. And what's going to happen with Boaz, and what's that going to mean for Naomi and Ruth? This chapter is one that provokes much debate amongst commentators. And the reason is because the narrator tells a story, but he doesn't tell us explicitly whether he thinks what's going on is good or bad, right or wrong. And as Naomi gets to work scheming as how she can bring Boaz and Ruth together, the question is, well, is she to be commended for her clever, shrewd strategizing, or are we to look unfavorably on her? Is what she's doing here dangerous, manipulative, even immoral? I wonder what you thought as it was being read. Well, there's lots of debate about this. I'm inclined to think it's the latter view, Naomi was very clever, very scheming, but actually it wasn't the wisest of plans. There's no explicit comment from the narrator, but I think there are clues in the passage that give us hints that although her intention was good, she didn't go about it in the wisest of ways. Sometimes we can read the Bible as though kind of stories in the Bible are kind of in a different world to the world we live in, and as though the people in the Bible are kind of different to people in our world, but of course it's exactly the same world. And the people in the Bible are just like us, and their hearts are just the same as our hearts. Well, let's see what we think as we dig into it. We open up, we've got Naomi, who is a good Jewish mother-in-law. She's trying to get her daughter Ruth fixed up with Boaz. So she hatches this plan in verse 1. "My daughter, I must find a home for you." If you've got Bibles at home or with you, there's a footnote there, which for the word home is the word rest. And that is the word. And the theme of rest runs through this whole book. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, after her sons had died, she said to the two daughters-in-law, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Finding rest means finding home, a place where you belong, a safe place where you're loved and cared for. And Naomi wants that for Ruth. And I think Naomi has rightly sensed God's unfolding plan and purpose, that in his providence he is bringing Boaz and Ruth together, seemingly coincidental events in chapter 2. And I think Naomi's put 2 and 2 together, rightly making 4, but I think wrongly sets about bringing that about through her own plans. So she hatches this intricate scheme. Here's what you need to do, Ruth. Have a wash. Put on your best perfume. Put on your best clothes. Make yourself look and smell as attractive as you possibly can. And then wait until nighttime. Boaz, he's going to be harvesting. He's going to be winnowing on the threshing floor. Well, go down there, but go carefully and hide. Don't let anyone see you. And wait until he's eaten and had something to drink, and then he's climbed into bed at the end of the night. And when all is quiet, in the dead of night, go to him and climb into his bed. And then this great line there in verse 4, he will tell you what to do. Think about that for a moment. Just because this is in the Bible, we mustn't sugarcoat what Naomi is doing here. Make yourself as beautiful as possible. Go to him in the dark, when no one else is around, no one else can see. Wait until he's gone to sleep, and then climb into his bed, and he will tell you what to do. What do you think he's going to tell you to do? He's a single bloke. He's going to wake up to find a woman looking and smelling as glamorous and appealing as she possibly can in his bed, in the middle of the night. If you remember from chapter 1, this time of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, this was a terrible time in Israel's history. All kinds of horrendous stories, even of immorality and rape. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 9, what had Boaz had to say to his men? Well, he'd instructed his men not to lay a hand on Ruth. Why? Well, obviously, if he hadn't given them the instruction, the implication was it wouldn't be safe for Ruth. And we wonder, what was Naomi thinking here? This is a very high-risk strategy. It almost smacks of entrapment. But Ruth obediently goes along with Naomi's suggestion. So she goes to the threshing floor, she waits until Boaz has finished eating and drinking and lies down for the night. She quietly tiptoes across, uncovers his blanket, lies down in his bed at his feet. And then in verse 8 we're told, in the middle of the night, so sometime later, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. Not surprisingly, because there's a woman lying at his feet. Literally it reads, something startled the man, he turned, and behold, a woman. What a shock. And of course, this is pitch black. It's the middle of the night. He's been woken up, he can't see a thing. No wonder he says, who are you? Startled. And she replies, I am your servant Ruth. And then she says, well, so spread the corner of your garments over me, since you are a kinsman or a guardian redeemer. Now, again, this is not Ruth just saying, look, you've nabbed all the duvet. Can you pull a bit, some of it back over me because I'm a bit cold? It's much more significant than that. It literally reads, spread your covering or your wing over me. Again, it's the same expression that Boaz uses back in chapter 2, verse 12, where he says to Ruth, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings, or under whose garment, you have come to take refuge. It's exactly the same word. The phrase that Boaz uses to describe Ruth coming to put her trust in the God of Israel and seeking refuge in him, it's exactly the same word being used here by Ruth asking Boaz to cover her with his garments. In Ezekiel chapter 16, there's a passage there where the Lord is talking about Israel, and he uses very graphic imagery, but again, to describe his relationship with Israel and how he formed this relationship with her. He says there in Ezekiel 16, verse 7, it says, you are stark naked, And later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you. Same expression. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. Again, it's the same phrase to denote marriage. It's this covenant commitment the Lord has with his people, a relationship of love and of intimacy and care. The Lord spread his garment over Israel. And now Ruth is asking Boaz to do the same thing. And again, because we're familiar maybe with the story, we've heard it read, we need to be careful we don't miss the drama. Just think about that for a moment. Here in the middle of the night, here's Boaz waking up, startled to find this woman in his bed. How is he going to respond? There are two wrong ways or bad ways he could have responded. One is he could quite simply just have taken advantage of her, couldn't he? There's no one around. She's got into his bed. He's a single, red-blooded male. He could simply have exploited her. At this point, she is completely vulnerable. And he could have done whatever he wanted, indulged himself completely, whether she wanted him to or not. And who would know, and what could she have done about it? Important to see that, I think. Very vulnerable moment. Or, at the opposite extreme, he could have taken a very self-righteous, condemning, moralistic attitude towards her, couldn't he? What do you think you're doing? What on earth? Why have you come to the threshing floor? Why have you got into my bed? Have you no shame? What kind of a woman are you? You're trying to seduce me? What do you think you're doing? Get out. Go home. But he doesn't either of those. Look how he treats her with great warmth and dignity and respect. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. And he says in verse 11, don't be afraid, but I will do exactly as you ask, because I know you're a woman of noble character. Again, it's the same word. When we met Boaz back in chapter 2, the narrator told us he was a man of standing or a worthy man. Exactly the same phrase here to describe Ruth. She is a worthy woman. Here are two people of godly character. But there's a problem, and the problem is that there is a guardian redeemer who's closer to Ruth than Boaz is in verse 12. And so he says, look, we need to do the right thing, Ruth. We can't ignore, this is the law. Here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow, I'll go and see this man, and hopefully I'll persuade him, and he'll be happy about this, and I'll be able to become your guardian redeemer, and we'll sort it all out. And then again, notice Boaz's kindness in verse 13. Stay here for the night. Don't go home. Not in the middle of the night. It's not safe. And verse 14, she laid there until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. Why? No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. That's what makes me think that Naomi's actions, though well-intentioned, are not being wise. This is a very risky strategy. And he said, no, you need to go before it gets light, because no one must know that a woman's come to the threshing floor. In other words, she's concerned to protect her honour and her dignity. But before she goes, he then says to her, now give me your shawl, and he fills it with 6 measures of barley. That's about 80 pounds. It's something like 6 stone in weight. No wonder we read that he places it on her. I don't think she could have picked it up. He places it on her, and I think she just kind of staggers home and kind of falls through the door as Naomi opens it. And Naomi says to her, how did it go, my daughter? I think you get the sense Naomi's been kind of waiting up all night, kind of looking out to see, how's it going? Has she come back yet? What's going on? Dying to know what happens. And Ruth tells her everything that Boaz has done, and including all this barley that she's brought back. And again, notice that little phrase, verse 17, because Boaz said to Ruth, don't go back to your mother-in-law, empty-handed. See how that, again, that theme? We went away full, but I came back empty. Naomi, you haven't come back empty. You've come back with a wonderful daughter-in-law. And now the Lord is keeping doing, he's keeping filling you, providing for you. Ruth has come back not empty-handed, but full because of the Lord's goodness to you, Naomi. And then she says wise words to Ruth, unlike Naomi, but she says, wait. Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest, again that word rest, until the matter is settled today. And you'll have to come back next week to see what happens. Okay. But Ruth is waiting. Naomi says, you can be sure of this, that Boaz will not rest until he's got the matter settled. Well, it's a lovely story, but what does it have to say to us? I want to suggest a couple of things about our identity and about our Redeemer. Our identity and our Redeemer. Firstly, our identity. If you were here last week, Andy drew your attention to how the narrator keeps reminding us that Ruth is a Moabite. Chapter 1, verse 22, Naomi returned with Ruth, the Moabite. Chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth, the Moabite. Boaz sees her and asks, who is she? And the men tell her, verse 6, she's the Moabite who came back from Moab. Chapter 2, verse 21, Ruth, the Moabite. We get the point time and again, Ruth is a Moabite. And that's a big deal in this story. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Moabites are not welcome. In fact, they're forbidden. And the narrator, rather than ignoring that, keeps highlighting it, emphasizing it, as though to draw our attention to this and say, look, never forget, Ruth is a Moabite. And yet, despite being a Moabite, here she is being brought in, welcomed, and praised by Boaz. And so in the middle of the night, as he wakes up startled, his question to her is, who are you? And her answer is, I'm your servant, Ruth. Notice she doesn't say, I am Ruth the Moabite or the foreigner. That's how she described herself back in chapter 2, verse 10. And when she returns early in the morning and to Naomi, her mother-in-law, Naomi says, how did it go, my daughter? It actually literally reads, Naomi is asks exactly the same question as Boaz. Literally, Naomi says to her, who are you? Boaz says, who are you? End of the chapter, Naomi says, who are you? And you see, that's part of the big point of the story, because who is she? Well, she's the Moabite, the outsider, the one that doesn't belong. But no. As this story unfolds, that becomes less significant because it no longer defines her. It's no longer her truest identity. Who is she? Well, she's somebody who has a Redeemer. That's who she is. She is called Ruth the Moabite in chapter 4 by Boaz, but only when he's talking to this other man who he's trying to dissuade from taking on Ruth. It's as though Boaz is trying to put him off by saying, well, she's a Moabite, you know, you probably don't want to. So the guy says no, and then, well, I don't want to spoil next week for you. But anyway, that's what's going on there. But never again does the narrator call her Ruth the Moabite. Just Ruth. Why? Because who is she? Well, she was Ruth the Moabite, the foreigner, the outsider. But now the most important thing about her is she is Ruth who belongs to and is loved by Boaz, her Redeemer. And that, I think, is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Who are you? I wonder if you've ever felt, maybe sometimes you still feel, I'm an outsider. You ever felt that in situations, feeling as though you don't fit in, feeling as though you're outside, feeling as though you're kind of excluded on the outside of things, not really fitting in. Sometimes not even sure who I really am. And that can be very painful when you, if you experience that. And what about before God? Who are we before God? Because here's the thing. The Bible tells us that because of our sin, we're separated from God. We're outside. We're excluded from God because of our sin. But this incident so beautifully encapsulates the gospel story for us. How? Well, often in the Bible, we have times of irony where somebody says something that's true, but actually it's true on a much deeper level as well that the person often doesn't realize. And we get that here because Ruth asks Boaz to be her guardian redeemer, and Boaz wants to and he's willing to, but legally there is another who is closer to her than he is. That's what he says there in verse 12. There is another who is more closely related than I. There is a redeemer more closer than I. Well, that's true. But it's also true in a far deeper, more glorious way, because there is another redeemer who is much closer to Ruth and to you and me, who's been walking gently and softly all through the verses of this story. I suggested Boaz could have reacted in one of two ways, exploiting her and taking advantage of her, or in moralistic condemnation, get out of here. But no, he treats her with love, care, kindness, and dignity. And the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, says in John 6, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Doesn't matter who you are. You might be a Moabite. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if everywhere else you felt excluded or an outsider or that you don't belong. It doesn't matter if you feel deep down that you're not worthy and you wonder how would God receive you if you were to turn to him. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And the response of Boaz here is just a shadowing of the welcome of Jesus to us. That when you come to Jesus, Jesus spreads the corner of his garment over you. He takes you under his wings and brings you close to his heart without the slightest hint of rejection. And he welcomes you and he loves you and he says to you, "You're mine. This is where you belong. This is your rest. This is your home. This is who you are. You're mine, and I'm yours." And for those of us who are Christians, why is it that sometimes, though we do follow Jesus, we can struggle to do it? Why is it sometimes we can be hesitating and we can kind of hold back and we can blow hot and cold, or we can find ourselves as we're willing to go so far but no further? And we struggle to give ourselves wholeheartedly. Why is that? Well, at root, it's because of our lack of trust. To give yourself fully and unreservedly to somebody else takes an incredible degree of trust in that other person. And particularly if in life we've experienced trusting and then being hurt in our trust, it can make us more wary and hesitant, and we can hold back a bit. It's one thing to sing songs like "I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender." It's an entirely different thing to do that, to live that out, to unreservedly give ourselves, all our lives, all that we are, all that we have to him. But you see, this story gives us a lovely picture. Boaz as a shadow of Jesus. Here is Ruth, so vulnerable, completely at his mercy. And what does Boaz do? He treats her so lovingly and tenderly. How much more does the Lord Jesus?
when we give ourselves to him. There is not a manipulative bone in his body. There is not one single thought of exploitation, but rather just love, pure and self-giving, unadulterated love. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Can you entrust yourself fully to him, unreservedly, unhesitatingly, wholeheartedly? Yes, of course you can. And this story is to put flesh on that for us. That when you come to him, he will never drive you away. But rather he will cover you and take you under his wing and bring you close to his heart and keep you and watch over you, and he will not rest until he has brought you safely home to where you belong with him. That's the gospel. That's the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus to us that we see mirrored here, or foreshadowed in Boaz's love and care towards Ruth. And we pray that as we read these words and think on them, it might encourage us once again to come to him and to give ourselves to him wholeheartedly, knowing that he has wholeheartedly given himself for us. Amen.